The second is hunger. First, humility, and then hunger. I remember when my kids were young, and they would try and get my attention for something they wanted me to see or they needed from me. And you know what it's like as parents. Sometimes you're busy and you're not totally focused. Other times they've asked you for so many things, you've learned to tune them out a little bit. Have you noticed that? Can we be honest parents, right? Yeah, yeah. And I remember my kids coming and saying, Dad, 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 hey, Dad. Hey, Dad, I remember one of my kids not getting my attention with Dad, and he said, Dave. Okay, what? And why are you calling me Dave? I think it was David, by the way, David. You know, there's a recognition there that that kid needed to be responded to. That kid needed to be noticed. And that kid was willing to do anything that kid had to do to get the attention of his dad. I think that's like that woman in Mark chapter 5. That woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years. She had had doctor's care and none of it did any good. She had bleeding that just never would stop. It would come back. It had wrecked her health, taken away her physical health, her strength, all of that. And all she could do was crawl to Jesus. But she had this amazing hunger just to receive from him. She said this. She says, if I just touch the edge of his garment, I know that I'll be made whole. I love that statement, whole. I'll be made whole. I believe that she wanted more than physical healing. I believe she wanted her faith restored. She wanted to believe that something different could happen to her life, that all of the money that she had spent it was not lost, that there was some hope left in the world. She wanted wholeness in her life. And so out of great hunger of soul, of body, she just made sure that she could get to the Lord Jesus. It's an amazing thing in Romans chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. I'm not going to read all these passages, but I'm giving them to you so you can write them down. In Romans 2, 6 and 7, it says that God is going to reward people, everyone, according to what they've done. And then on the positive side says, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality, to those he will give eternal life. We talked about this a couple weeks ago when we talked about repentance. That yes, the way that we're saved is by the grace of God through faith, but we can't miss this aspect that we have to have repentance. We have to seek after God. The ones who find God are the ones who seek for God. And Jesus said, it's those who by persistence in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Where does glory come from? Who has glory? It's God. Where is honor? God. Where is immortality? God. What it's saying is those who seek God, they will find. And God will give them eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fact is that we need to make sure that we have this hunger enough to seek God. That's why I love the songs this morning. Wait upon the Lord. Who wants to wait? We all want things instantaneously, but this is not a quick fix experience. If we're going to experience the presence of God, then we've got to be in the presence of God. We've got to sit there, stay there. Jesus says, don't leave Jerusalem until you have been clothed with power from on high. What he's saying to them is you've got to take time out. You've got to take time aside. He was telling them, come to me and I will give you rest from your labors. Come to me and drink from the living waters. Sometimes we don't have time to drink from Jesus. We don't have time to drink his salvation, to drink his eternal life, to drink his strength and his peace and his joy that he gives to us. And so we wonder why we're sour. We wonder why we're dry and crusty in our relationship with God and with others. We wonder. But oftentimes it's because we don't have that hunger that is a persistent hunger, saying, I'm persistently going to seek God. Chinito sang that song about the broken road. It was the broken road that God led us down, that led us straight to God. Sometimes God allows us to be broken. Why? Because when we think we've got it all together, we don't spend time with you, don't pray. We're not with him, but sometimes God allows us to go down that broken road. Why? So that we can desperately cry out and say, Lord, I don't know where I got off, but I need to get back on with you. A few years ago, I asked the congregation, I said, let's do something great for missions, each of us individually. Find something you could sell. Find something that you could do. Make some money. Let's all give it to missions. And I thought, back then I was biking a lot. Now I'm swimming more than biking. But I thought, you know, I'm going to go on this bike. I wanted to do that canal, that CNO canal, 188 miles. And so I said, I'm going to bike that. In 2 days, I got a lot of information. And I said, I'm going to bike that canal. And I'm going to ask people to give me so much per mile, dollar, penny, whatever it is they want to give me. And I'm going to give that money to missions. And so I set off in November. It happened to be November we were doing this. Mistake number one, okay? And I went, mistake number two is I got to a part of the path and it said detour. And you know what I did, right? I took the detour. How many of you know I didn't take the detour? All right? You know why? I didn't have the patience for it. I said, you know, I know that there's a detour, but that's going to take me way out of my way. But I'm going to stay on the path no matter what. Because they said that the path is washed out. I said, no problem with me. I hike. I do all these things. I swim. Well, it doesn't matter. I'll just find my way through this path. And so I just pressed on. How many of you are like, man, we got to pray more for our pastor? How many of you are thinking that right now? Let's be honest. I got to pray more. Oh, my pastor. God help that poor man. And so I just persevered, right? I just set out. I was being persistent, but it was the wrong kind of perseverance. It was that stubborn, you know, I know better type thing. It wasn't that persevering through the detour. It was my own way, right? Well, you know what happened. The path not only was rough to get through for about 2 hours, it was like riding a bike through deep mud and then trying to walk through it and all that. But at one point, it ended and went right into the river. And I said, no problem. So I tied my bike to me, and I floated the bike out best I could. And then I went into the water, and I held on to branches. And I just kept going down with the branches, going down with the branches. And there's my bike being dragged down behind me. And I'm thinking, man, am I stupid. I can't believe I'm doing this, you know. And then I got to a place where there were no branches to hold on to. And I was just stuck. So I had to go back to the place that I entered into the water, and I'm feeling like, man, don't you teach on repentance? Don't you teach on coming to your senses, you know, and all this? Why didn't you do this now? And so I had to go back. Once I went back, I had a decision to make. Do I go all the way back the path? I think it like took 2 hours to get through all that mud. Or do I just try and get up over that kind of embankment there? And I could look up, and I thought, there's probably a street up there or a house. I could ask where I am and then get off, ask somebody to help me. And so I said, I'm going to get up over that, right? And so I thought, it doesn't look that bad to climb up that thing. There are some branches and rocks. So I took my bike. I took off my jacket, took off my shirt, tied it to the bike, and I started to climb up that thing, and the bike is hanging behind me, right? And I'm climbing up this thing. How many of you are like, I don't want to hear any more of this story because it's aggravating me? How many of you are thinking that right now, right? How many of you really want to hear the rest of the story, right? Yeah, it's like as hard as it is to hear this story, I want to hear the end, okay? And so I'm climbing up, and I don't have a shirt on. It's November, remember? And I don't have a jacket on. It's November, right? And I'm climbing up this, and I get about halfway up thinking I'm making progress. I'm going to make it to the top. And I got to this place where I could see what I could not see when I was at the bottom. There was absolutely nowhere for me to go, nothing for me to hold on to, and I'm stuck in the middle right there. It's kind of like a, you know, it was up at the top, and then it went off. Not, I'm going to call it a cliff because that sounds too, you know, huge. But whatever it was, it was, I had to climb up, and I couldn't get more than halfway up. Then I'm stuck. I go, okay, I got to get down. I let my bike go down, and I kind of, you know, it just kind of went down to the bottom, and then bam. And when I saw it go bam, I thought, if I go down the same way, I'm going to go bam. And I'm stuck. So I'm stuck on the halfway. I can't get up. I can't get down. So you know what I started to do? I started to yell, help! Hey, is anybody around? Nobody responded. I kept being there, help, is anybody around? Nobody's responding. And then I hear the noise of a motor, and it's November. I didn't expect a boat to come, but a boat came by. I'm up there yelling help, and while I'm yelling help, I'm hoping that they hear me, but half of me is hoping they don't even see me. Because I'm thinking if they see me, they're going to see this crazy man up halfway up this kind of mountain area or hill thing, trying to climb up. He has no shirt on. He has no jacket on. It's the middle of November. He's covered with mud. What's this bike doing here at the bottom? How did he get up there? Why is he up there? Why isn't he getting down from there? And I'm thinking all this, and then I'm thinking, but not only that, I have to explain to him that I'm a pastor, and I'm doing this to raise money for missions. And I'm thinking, how embarrassing is this? You see, the fact is that sometimes in our lives, we try and take the easy route, right? We try and take the shortcut. We try and just say, you know what? I'm going to ignore all the warnings that God gives me. I'm just going to do it my way. I'm just going to plow ahead. God's saying, take the detour. We're like, I don't have time for detour. I got to pay my bills. I got to take care of this. I got all these responsibilities. When all the time God's calling us aside to say, you know what? If you take the detour, I'm going to get you on the right route. I'm going to make sure that you're okay. Well, those guys came. They finally heard me, and then they drove their, sure enough, they looked at me like, who are you and where are you from and why are you doing this? And I just got bold, and I said, I know this is going to sound crazy, but I'm a pastor, and I appreciate you stopping. I'm doing this for missions to raise money, and I know it looks crazy, but I really appreciate you helping me. And then I shared the gospel with them the best that I could. And I started out by saying, we're all sinners. Can you tell? And but the fact is, that I needed to linger and wait. I needed to go adjust to where God was leading me. And I wasn't willing to do it. And sometimes we're like that in life. You know why I believe that we don't want to take detours? Why we don't let God work in our life? It's because we're not hungry enough. We're not desperate enough. We're not desiring God enough. Paul says, can you imagine this? The Apostle Paul, he said, I want to know him. Paul, you mean you don't know him already? No, he says, I want to know him. I want to know him now. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. I want to know him and share in the fellowship of his sufferings. You say, but I'm a believer. I already know Jesus. I already said this a couple weeks ago, but I'll say it again. Revelation 3:20, that famous verse of scripture that says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice, open the door. I will come in and eat with him and he with me. We always quote that to non-believers. That was written to the church. It was written to believers. Sometimes even believers in church, myself included, are not hungry enough. We're not willing to endure the detours that God brings us on or the call asides where God says, you know what? Come aside by yourself. Get some rest. Sometimes we're not experiencing God because we're not going in God's way, even if it means that it's out of our way, even if it means that there's going to be tribulation. Look at chapter 12, verse number 12. It says, rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. You see, when you're hungry, you will be patient through trouble. You won't give up on God so easily. You won't give up on people so easily. You won't give up on God's church so easily. You won't give up on ministry so easily. When you have perseverance, when you're hungry, you're going to be patient in trouble. And you won't give up praying. You're going to keep on praying. Why? Because you're hungry. You say, God, I haven't heard from you yet, but I'm going to keep on praying, God, because I have no other option. I'm going to persist and persevere in seeking the face of Almighty God. Can you say amen? What is attractive to God is humility. What is attractive to God is hunger. Third, that's attractive to God, I will call it heart. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the second greatest is to love your neighbor as yourself. I want to give us time to respond today. So I'm just going to have, if you would, if you're taking notes, just write this down. If you're not having a chance to take notes, after Tuesday, this message will be online, and you can go ahead and listen to it and write these verses down. But write down chapter 12, verse 9. Verse 10, verse 13, Romans 12, 9, 10, 13. Also verse 16. Also chapter 13, verse 8 and 9. Also write down John 11, 35. Jesus said that the world will recognize you as a follower of his by how you love his people, how you love his family. If you have no time for the church, if you have no forgiveness for people in the church, if you have no patience for people in the church, how can you be recognized as a follower of Jesus? Jesus said, the way that the world will know that you're my disciples is by your love for one another, the way you love one another. If your family is broken, pray for God to heal it. If you don't have love for your family, if you don't have love for the family of God, ask God for love. He'll give you the ability to forgive the unforgivable. He will give you the ability to love your enemies and to pray for them and those who persecute you, to do good for them. It doesn't mean that you become a doormat or you let people walk all over you or do whatever they want to you. Sometimes you have to make sure that people know they can't mistreat you. I understand that. But it's not about their behavior to you. It's about your heart towards them. It's about you never letting those who don't love you make you not love them. When you have this kind of pure heart before God, there's that amazing story of that woman in Luke chapter 7 that came to Jesus. She began to cry over his feet, and she began to wipe his feet and wash them with her own tears and her hair. Can you imagine that? And people around were offended. Those religious people, we all get that way. We got to make sure we're not, because that's not humble. But the religious people around were like, Jesus, don't you know this is? I'm offended. Shouldn't you be offended? And Jesus got to the heart of the matter and said, you know, the one who is forgiven much loves much. I used to think that that means that the one who sins more can love God more than the one who sins less. What a silly thought. Have you ever counted up your sins compared to someone else's and think, have you ever done that? How do you know you sin less or more? How many of us would recognize that we sin regularly? And it's not a competition for how much we sin or we don't sin. The reality is, I believe what Jesus is saying is, the one who has gone to God more for the forgiveness of their sins and received that forgiveness is the one who loves God the most. That's the one who has humility, that has come before God, that is hungry and received the forgiveness of God. That's the one that loves deeply from the heart. This woman loved Jesus when no one else was anointing him for burial, when no one else was ministering to his needs. She didn't just take a towel and a basin. She took her hair and her tears and wiped the feet of Jesus. It's an amazing thing. But I believe that if God wants us to recognize that he's paying attention to us, I believe that's when we have that heart of love, when we determine we're going to love God, we're going to love people, and nothing is going to get in the way of that happening. Do you know how attractive that is to God? I shared with you my friend, Saul, after he first came to Christ, God used him to give a prophetic word. He wasn't in Christ but just a few weeks. I don't even think he knew yet about prophecy in the Bible or about, the prophetic word. I don't even think he was aware of that. I don't think he had read that yet. I wasn't even sure he had been baptized in the Holy Spirit or even knew what that was. But I know this. When he closed his eyes, I knew that the Spirit of God was, I heard him start to cry. I opened my eyes and I saw that visibly the Spirit of God was on him and tears were squirting out of his eyes. And he began to, just like a little baby Christian, he began to prophesy in beautiful beginner steps with the Lord. And it was one of the most powerful prophecies. And it still speaks to this church today. And it says this: don't pray for people to come. Pray for God to come, and he'll bring the people. Don't try and attract people. Attract God, and he will attract the people. Does that mean we don't invite people? No, it says that we're supposed to invite people, even go out into the highways and the byways. We're supposed to compel them to come in. We know that the Word of God says. But it says, listen, the number one thing you can do to reach people is to reach God. The number one thing that you could do to make yourself attractive to people, to make your message about Jesus attractive to people, is to make sure that your life, that your heart, that the way you love God, the way you love others, the humility that God has given you, the hunger that you have, is what is attracting God. What can we do to attract God? To bring his attention to us, where we're not just striving to say, God, I need you to look my way. We've already established that God's looking every human's way. He wants every human to repent. He wants every human to be saved. But we're talking about not just being saved from our sins, as powerful as that is, but coming into a relationship with God that he is pleased with us. where he delights in us, where he enjoys spending time with us. And I'm saying to you this morning that if you have that beautiful humility, that desperate hunger, that heart of love for God and for others, you will find yourself quickly being attractive to God. I heard somebody say something the other day, and at first I was offended because I thought it sounded proud. But then I understood their heart, and I found it beautiful. They said, you know, sometimes I think I'm God's favorite. Do you see why I was offended at first? I thought, that's kind of arrogant. You mean God favors you above all others? I thought, where would you come up with that? But then I understood what he was saying. He said, God has been so good to me. God just continues to seek. He didn't say he was God's favorite. He just said, sometimes it feels like that. Sometimes it feels like the attention of God is on me and that all people are around, but he's totally focused on me. You know, God has the capacity. He's not going to be paying attention to you and miss out on somebody else. He is God. He's omnipresent. He's all-sufficient. He's all-powerful. And there could be times in life where you can delight God so much that you could feel like, you know what, I've got God's attention. He is responding to me. And you say, well, isn't that going to bring haughtiness and pride into your life? No, because what he's responding to is himself, the reflection of himself, the beautiful work that he's brought into your life. And that's why it's what it says, where's boasting? Everything that you have, if God has made you beautiful, it's God who made you beautiful. If it's God who gave you humility, it's not your humility, it's God's. If God's made you hungry, it's not you, it's God that made that in you. And all of a sudden you find God delighting in you. I want to say two more things, and if you would, allow me to just share the last two things. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, you can write that down. Another thing that is attractive to God is holiness. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, and that's that word that is generic, it's brothers and sisters, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. The Word of God says in the Old Testament and the New, including in the book of Hebrews, it says, without holiness, you won't see the Lord. Jesus himself said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You say, I don't know if I can do that. Well, guess what? That's okay, you can't. But God has called you to do what you can't do. He said, does that mean I'm going to be perfect this side of heaven? I don't know that we ever get perfect this side of heaven. I know that when we get to heaven, we are going to be perfected in such a way where it says we will see him as he is. We will know him as he is, and that he will bring perfection, completeness into our lives. But I know this. It's the pursuit of holiness in our lives. It's caring about being righteous, caring about doing right, caring about not cheating, even if the whole world is cheating. Even if everyone else is filling out forms one way that are not completely honest, just determining, I'm not going to do that because I'm serving God. When everyone else is telling little white lies, we say a lie is a lie. We're not going to do that. When everyone else is saying, you know what, I can make excuses for my unforgiveness, excuses for my anger, we say, you know what, the Bible says without holiness, you won't see God. Be perfect as the Father is perfect. And the more we pursue holiness, I believe the more we attract the eyes of God, the attention of God, the favor of God. Are we earning it? No, because it's the holiness of God that we're seeking. It's not our own. We're not trying to make ourselves holy. We're just determining that we want to be holy. We know who makes us holy. It's the Lord Jesus. Can you say amen? The last one I want to say, of the five that we're talking about that attract God, humility, hunger, heart, holiness. The last one I want to give to you is hearing. Hearing God. In Romans chapter 10, verse number 17, it says this. For the scriptures say, 10:17. So faith comes from hearing. That is, hearing the good news about Christ. Would you follow me in your thoughts right now? Turn to Colossians chapter 1, and I think you'll understand exactly what I'm saying when you see it again in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 3 through verse 5. It says, we always pray for you, and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. What do we have there? We have faith, we have love, and we have hope. But the last line says this: you have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. I established with you a little while ago that there's a time when you're hearing, but you're not really hearing. In the background, I hear my son saying, Dad, 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 Dad. Hey, David. But I'm not really hearing him. Did you notice when Jesus told the parable of the sower and the seed? That in the end, he says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. When he gets alone with his disciples, he says, you know what? There are a lot of people in that crowd that weren't really listening. They heard, but they did not really hear. You see, there are sometimes we read the Word of God, we're not really hearing the Word of God. We're not hearing what God is saying to us. Our minds might be wandering. I know that that's a challenge for us. Sometimes we get discouraged and think, oh, my mind's wandering. I'm not going to read the Bible anymore. No. It means make sure that some way you find a way to rest if you need to, or wake up if you need to spend more time if you need to make sure that you're hearing the Word of God. Because when you hear, that's when hope comes. And when you have hope, that's when faith comes and love comes. Do you see the progression there in Colossians? When they heard the word of truth, that's when they had hope. And out of hope came faith, and out of hope came love. In the book of Revelation, God is speaking to seven churches. And at the end of every message he gives to every church, he says this word: he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Turn back to Romans chapter 5. And I want to finish with this picture again of Abraham and how Abraham had great faith. And we know that God says because of his faith, he was called the friend of God. So our faith is what God responds to. We know that from Scripture. When we have hope, God delights in us. When we have love, we talked about it, God delights in us. It's attractive to God. But before hope comes, before faith and love comes, we see that it's hearing the Word of God and making sure that we hear the Word of God. Look at chapter 5, verse 4, and then we'll go back to chapter 4. Chapter 5, verse 4 says, and this, let's look at verse 4, chapter 5, verse 4. And it says, endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. How do we know that God loves us? Because he told us he loves us. Because he showed us he loves us by his Holy Spirit. That's both hearing with your physical ear, but also hearing with your heart. Hearing experientially, knowing from God of his revelation in your life. Now go back to chapter 4, verse number 18, and look at the example of Abraham. It says in chapter 4, verse 18, even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. There again, we see hope and we see faith. But look at the next line. For God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. What was it initially that attracted the eyes of God, the attention of God to Abraham, and eventually had God himself say, hey, world, this man is my friend? It was that when God spoke, Abraham listened. When God spoke, Abraham listened. I pray for each of you and myself that God would make us humble that he would give us humility. I pray for you, myself, all of us together, that God would make us hungry, that we would hunger for his presence, that we would hunger for a relationship with him, that we would hunger to hear his voice. I pray for you that you would have heart. You would have a heart full of love for God and for people. I pray for you. I pray for me that we would have holiness, that we would care about doing what is right and not make sure that we're not doing what is wrong. But the number one thing I pray for you is that you listen when God speaks to you. When God speaks to you and you're listening, the humility will come. The hunger will come. The heart, the holiness will come. But first of all, just listen. Father, I believe in the name of Jesus that you've been speaking to our church. And I pray that we would hear you. That we would listen, Lord. Your word says that when we truly listen, we do things differently. We respond to God differently. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be like those people in the crowd that heard you directly, heard you give the parable of the sower and the seed, and didn't listen to you. Let us be like those disciples who crowded around you and said, tell us more. Make sure that we understand this. Tell us what it means. Lord, it was to those individuals that you said that you gave the keys of the kingdom. It was to them you gave the kingdom. Lord, I pray that we would listen to you, that we would spend time with you, that we would focus on you, we would hear from you. Lord, no matter how hard it is to get along with our faith or lack of faith in you, how hard it is sometimes to understand you, God, or to know you, no matter how hard it is, God, to get along with family members or people in our church family, Lord, God, I pray in the name of Jesus that we would listen to what you said and we would respond to you. I thank you, Lord, that there was a moment this past week where I wasn't listening and you brought some people around me to say, you need to listen a little more carefully to what the Lord is saying. God, I pray, Father, that one way or the other, we would make sure that we're hearing from you about what you want to do in our lives, how you want us to respond to you, how you want us to repent or ask for forgiveness to you or to somebody else. God, I know that you're speaking this way to us because you believe in us, God. You have a heart for us, God. And I believe, Lord, that you're not only caring for us because we're human, but you're caring for us because, Lord, you're taking us down a path of humility and hunger and holiness, God, and hearing your word, God, and all of these things. And, Lord, I believe that as a result of this, God, you're going to pour out your spirit upon us. God, you're going to give us awesome encounter weekends, God. You're going to give us awesome ministries, God, and services, Father. Lord, you're going to reflect your glory from us, God. Lord, to this city, Father, we know that you are calling us to yourself, God, to be like you, Jesus, to serve you and reflect you to this world. And so, Lord, we want to say yes to you, God. We want to respond to you, God, and say, Lord, we're going to follow you. We're going to go with you. We're going to be with you. We're going to do what you've called us to do. Let us hear you and say yes to you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.